This morning, we find ourselves once again in the life of Christ, taking a couple weeks off for the holidays, and now we're back to it, and we are in Matthew's Gospel this morning, Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29. And as always, I would ask you to please stand for the reading of God's Word. These are, of course, the words of the living God. So I'm very excited to be back in these Gospels now, back in the life of Christ. And we've been studying the events of what we know to be the Last Supper now for some time. This, of course, is the night before our Lord's death, his death for our sin, his body being broken, his blood being shed, so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. And we've been looking at the events of this supper. We've been in John's Gospel for a bit, John chapter 13, and we've looked at Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And we've looked at Jesus making it clear, at least to us, the reader, that Judas was to betray him. We saw Judas leave. We saw Jesus talk about the glory of God, and we discussed that. We spent at least a week talking about that, and how really everything comes back to God's glory, and everything that we do should be for God's glory. And then the last thing we looked at was John 13, verses 34 and 35, in which Jesus tells us that we need to love one another. And men will know that we are his disciples by the love we have for each other. And so that's where we've been. Now we move back to Matthew, at least for the next couple weeks, as we look at this incredible event, this, you could say, most important part of this Last Supper, was Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper. Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper. Now, a quick word before we begin. I know I've mentioned this already, a few months back, I'm sure, at this point. When it comes to the events of this Last Supper, we do our best to put them in chronological order. It's not abundantly clear when you read the different gospel accounts. It's not always, I should say at least, abundantly clear the exact order of everything that night, or at least during this supper, during this Last Supper as we now know it. Now, it is abundantly clear what happened, but again, sometimes the chronology as far as the exact order of events is not, it's really not a big deal at all. But I say that only because, and we'll mention this a bit later, typically most people, it seems, do not believe that Judas was present when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And I know that we've already looked at, in John 13, Judas leaving. And again, I would guess, if I had to make a guess, I would lean towards thinking Judas had already left by the time this was instituted. However, Luke's gospel almost makes it sound like, in fact, kind of does make it sound like Judas was still there. And you could almost read Matthew that way as well. The bottom line is we don't know for sure. We cannot be definitive one way or the other. But I think it's important because we'll talk about that here in a little bit, about whether or not Judas was there. And if he was, all he was doing was eating and drinking even more damnation to himself, as Paul would later write in 1 Corinthians 11. Because this supper is for believers. This supper is for believers. I think that's one of the reasons why many would tend to lean towards thinking he'd already left. But again, either way, it doesn't change it for us. It doesn't change what happened just because we don't always know the exact chronology of when it happened during this Last Supper. With that said, though, we read this morning about Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. Now, this is one of two Christian sacraments. And I love John Calvin's definition of what a sacrament is. Of course, the great reformer, John Calvin, he said this, and that a sacrament is an outward sign by which the Lord seals on our consciences the promises of his goodwill toward us in order to sustain the weakness of our faith. And we in turn show our piety toward him. Again, one more time, he said a sacrament is an outward sign. And of course, that's what the Lord's Supper is, along with baptism, the two Christian sacraments, an outward sign by which the Lord seals on our consciences the promises of his goodwill toward us in order to sustain the weakness of our faith. And we in turn show our piety toward him. There's nothing magical about the sacraments. They're not sacred in their own right. And by that I mean you could get baptized, you could take communion every single day of your life, and it would not mean a thing if your soul remains unregenerate. It doesn't mean a thing if you've not repented of your sin. So in their own right, on their own, they don't really mean much, but they mean a lot to the child of God. And to the child of God, when he is baptized or partakes in the Lord's Supper, the power of God really is present. And the comfort of God is present, reminding us that we are indeed the people of God when we do these things. And I love even what the two sacraments kind of speak to, each in their own way. Because one thing we often need to realize in the Christian life, and I think the book of Hebrews really shows this in a great way, is that the Christian life is this life of rest and work at the same time. It's resting in the grace of God. It's resting in a finished salvation. Yet at the same time, we're working for the kingdom of God. We're working towards the end, and we're continuing on. And so both these things are happening at the same time. And I think any true Christian understands that and just knows that intrinsically, that we're resting and yet we're working at the same time. And Hebrews actually speaks directly to this in Hebrews chapter 4. We labor to enter into the rest of God, is what we're told. So again, we're both working and resting. And I love how these two sacraments really portray different aspects of that. In baptism, remember, we're baptized once. You're baptized once. You're not baptized again and again and again. You're baptized one time, just like you're saved one time. And once you are a follower of God, once you have experienced his saving grace, you rest forever in his amazing grace. You rest forever in a finished salvation. And baptism really signifies that. And so baptism is done one time, because one time we were saved and we rest now in the saving grace of God. Praise God for that. Yet communion is repeated again and again because our work is not finished. And we must continue to feed upon our Lord. We must continue to be strengthened by our Lord. We must continue in fellowship with our Lord. And so really communion shows that. So with baptism and with the Lord's Supper, we have, in essence, two aspects of the Christian life. Resting in a finished work, resting in amazing grace, and yet continuing on in grace still, but continuing on working, building the kingdom, drawing closer to God. Praise God for all of that. And again, I would encourage you, I won't do it right now, but read Hebrews chapter 4 specifically, and you'll see these two things at play. And again, throughout scripture, you see these things at play. We are resting in God's grace, and yet we are working by God's grace at the same time. And I love how these sacraments really show that. And again, I thank God, as John Calvin did, as the Reformers did, as the church has always thanked God for these sacraments and understood the power and the necessity of these great sacraments that our Lord has given us. And so this morning, our subject is the Lord's Supper, the communion supper that we share. And there really is so much in this text that we're going to get through precisely one verse this morning. We're going to look at verse 26. That was not my original intention, but as we were preparing, as I was putting these final notes together this morning, I realized that there's just so much here. We're not going to rush through it. We're going to spend a few weeks going through this text. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 11 at some point, either next week or the following week as well, because we want to understand this great sacrament. We want to understand to the best of our ability, including myself, I want to understand this more. And all, of course, we all want to understand this more. And so with all that said, we pick it up now here in Matthew 26, verse 26. And we're told, as they were eating. And remember, what is it they are eating at this time? Well, they are eating the Passover. They are eating the Passover meal. Jesus came together with his disciples as a good Jew to eat the Passover. Now, of course, we know biblically that Jesus is our Passover. In fact, 1 Corinthians 5, 7 says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." We understand that when the Jews would get together and come together every year to celebrate the Passover, to remember how God passed over them and delivered them in Egypt, though he killed the firstborn of all the Egyptians, all who did not have the blood sprinkled on their doors, around their doors, right? All the firstborn died, but God passed over, the angel of death passed over his people because he saw that blood. We understand all of that points to Jesus. He is the Passover lamb, amen. But remember, we talked about this again a little bit back at this point, Passover now gives way to the Lord's Supper. This really was, that year was the last time that the Passover meal should have been eaten by anyone. It should not be eaten by anyone today. It's not something that Christians need to celebrate or do. And I honestly would not even, I know people have done, and sometimes churches do Passover seders and those kind of things. We would not do that kind of thing here. And I think historically what they do is not even actually all that accurate sometimes in those. It's not about the Passover anymore. It's about the Lord's Supper. We don't go back to the old ways. We continue on in the new covenant. Again, Hebrews is all about this stuff. And so this really was the last time Passover should have been eaten. Passover now gives way to the Lord's Supper, to a much greater deliverance. The deliverance from sin once and for all who love Jesus. Once and for all who trust him alone. And so they were eating the Passover, and yet this was about to be done away with by what was about to happen. Our Lord, the Creator, King of Kings, breaking his body, shedding his blood for us. Again, the old covenant giving way to the new covenant, as we will discuss more next week, Lord willing. The Passover giving way to the Lord's Supper. So as they're eating the Passover, Jesus took bread, we're told. Jesus took bread and blessed it. Jesus now giving this bread special significance. And again, not magical, but blessed. When we come together each Lord's Day, and when we partake in the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day, the bread that we partake of and the cup that we partake of, it's not magical, but it most certainly is blessed. And when Jesus took this bread and he blessed it, he forever blessed what was about to happen, just as he would take the cup and bless it as well. Not magical, but blessed. And one thing this reminds us, by the way, one thing that the Lord's Supper should remind all of us of, and baptism should too, because these are physical things. Again, these are outward signs. These are physical signs. And it just reminds us once again that God does not look down on the physical the way so many theologians and pastors seem to today. God does not look down on physical things. In fact, God created all physical things, and God loves physical things, and God has invested many physical things with great, great significance. Things such as marriage and family, and of course, the sacraments as well. Yes, this is physical, but this is blessed. And this is something God himself has ordained and blessed. and instituted for us. So God uses physical things, including communion. This is an example of that. So he takes physical bread. This was not some just symbol of something. This was not some phantom bread. This was physical bread. He took it and he physically blessed it. And then he physically broke it, we're told. And think about that for a second. Because if you read the Bible, which of course we need to be doing, when we read our Bibles, we're left with a few inescapable truths that just keep being repeated over and over and over again. And there are several, obviously, but the greatest of these truths really could be summed up this way. Number one, that God is God. And God is holy, and God is perfect, and God is sovereign, and God is just terrifying for how good and perfect and holy, holy, holy he is, all of this. So God is God. And then number two, we are sinners, great, great sinners. And we're sinners in the hands of an angry God, as Jonathan Edwards so famously preached. We are broken sinners. And when you read the Bible, you get that very clearly. Every one of us is a broken sinner. Every one of us has broken God's law, has broken God's commandments, has broken God's covenant. Every one of us has broken God's heart, you could even say, because of our sin, because of our rebellion against him. And so we are broken sinners who continue to break God's law. And yet Jesus Christ became man so that he could be broken for us. We are the broken ones. We are the ones in need of fixing and healing and saving. But Jesus Christ left heaven and became man so that he could be broken, so that the broken could be whole. And so we think of that and we see that in the Lord's Supper. And so Jesus, in taking the bread and blessing it and breaking it, really should remind us of that. We are so broken that the only way to fix us is for God himself to be broken for us. And so he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, we're now told. And again, I already mentioned and asked the question, was Judas there when he did this? Now, Matthew does specifically say he gave it to the disciples. And of course, Judas was a fake disciple, not a real disciple, as we know. Mentioned the fact that I think most probably lean towards Judas not being there. Again, I think I would probably lean that way, but the Bible certainly is not definitive one way or the other. But it does not matter as far as we're concerned. It makes no difference to us. Now, it would make a difference to him because he'd be even more guilty now if he was there. But it makes no difference to us, really. But notice, again, he gave it to the disciples. And I already said that there's nothing magical about a sacrament. It's not sacred in its own right. And yet, it's sacred and blessed because it's for the disciples. The Lord's Supper does not make you a disciple. If you're not following Jesus Christ and you come to church and you partake of communion, which you should not do, we'll get to that here in a second. You should not do that. The Lord's Supper is for his disciples. It does not make you a disciple. It's for the disciples. And the last thing we want to do is to take it without being disciples, which means to take it in an unworthy manner, to take it unrepentingly. And 1 Corinthians 11 talks about this. And again, we're going to look more at this either next week or the following week, because 1 Corinthians 11 is actually the fullest treatment of the Lord's Supper and all the Bible is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the Holy Spirit writing through the Apostle Paul, of course. And in verses 23 through 26, just recounts the words of Jesus. Again, take, eat, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. Take, drink, this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. He recounts that. And then you come to verse 27, and you read this, therefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So not understanding what it is you're doing. Not understanding what this is, what this represents, but what this is and what our Lord has done and who our Lord is. And so the Apostle Paul says, don't do that. In fact, he goes on to say that there are people that have died because of this. That our Lord has killed people for taking this unworthily. And we'll talk more about that again in the next couple weeks as well. But you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 very clearly, do not come to the Lord's table in an unrepentant fashion. And again, that is, it's also, I think, a reminder to us as we confess each Sunday when we start, and we should constantly be confessing our sin to our Lord and repenting of what needs repenting in our lives, not because we've somehow lost our salvation and are gaining it again, but because we still sin. And as Jesus already showed us in washing the disciples' feet, you're clean, he says. You are clean, but your feet get dirty when you walk in this world. And so we understand we're clean, we're forgiven, but our feet get a little dirty. And so we come, we ask God for forgiveness. We know that we are forgiven, and we confess when we need to confess, and we move on. And I think it speaks to that, but I think even more so it speaks to the fact, do not take this if you're not a child of God. Do not take this in an unworthy manner. Do not be guilty of not discerning the Lord's body, of not understanding what the Lord did for you and me. And so do not take this if you're not God's child. And you know, historically, and this is something that I think churches fail at today. I think we've failed at this. And I'm honestly trying to think how we can better succeed at this. And God needs to make that clear. But historically, churches have been very clear about who is allowed to take the Lord's Supper and who isn't. And you read in the pages of history, and it was just like a given. Like there were, and that really, I think, is at the heart of what it means to be a member of a church. And that's like one of the main points of it. It's like, who is a communicant member? Who is allowed to take the Lord's Supper because they acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ and the church believes that they really are saved as well and therefore can come to the table? And again, whatever the church's role is, you know, in this is, and whatever that should actually look like, the church does have a role in that. And certainly we have a role, though, to make sure that we really are following Jesus Christ. That we come and we don't take this because it's just what we think we should do or because everyone else is doing it or because we think we're going to somehow be blessed by doing this or there's magic in doing this. We come and we partake because we are the people of God. And if someone's not a child of God or isn't sure that they're a child of God, the best thing that you could do is not try to convince them that they are. And not try to have them act like they are. And it should create a holy longing in them to want to become part of the Lord's table if they see others around them who are partaking and they're not able to. And so that's something we need to even think through more as far as what we do here in this church. But what we can absolutely say is that this is only for believers. This is only for blood-bought believers of Jesus Christ, those who have repented of their sin, those who love him, those who recognize their need for him and his grace. That is something we can most definitely say for sure. And again, if Judas was present, doesn't change any of this. All that means is that Judas was eating and drinking even more damnation upon himself, as 1 Corinthians 11 says, if he actually was present in this. And so the Lord here, again in verse 26, as they were eating, took the bread, blessed the bread, broke the bread, gave it to the disciples. Again, this does not make you a disciple, but it is for disciples. And he says these words, take, eat, this is my body. Take, eat, this is my body. So first, take and eat. In other words, agree and believe and receive and repent. All that this is and all that this represents, take it and eat it. Take me and eat me, so to speak. Understand that all that I have said is true. And so say yes to all that I have said. Say yes to all that I've revealed myself to be. So when we read scripture, we come across every word of every verse of it, and we say yes. We say amen to everything it says about our God, to everything it says about us. And if we do that, by the way, it means we are repenting. If we say yes to everything God has said, then we repent of our sin. Because God tells us that we're great sinners. And God tells us the only way to salvation is repentance and is His grace and His mercy. And so in essence, take and eat is a way of saying, agree with me, believe in me, understand your need for me, receive me. And take and eat, receive me, which we understand, at least we should, that this receiving of our Lord is a work of grace. Again, this is a work of God's sovereign grace. John chapter 1 reminds us of this. The whole Bible reminds us of this. But John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, we read this. He came unto his own. This is speaking of Jesus. And his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So those who receive Jesus do so because he's given us the ability to do that. Those who receive Jesus do so not because of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but the will of God. And so those who receive Jesus, those who become disciples of Jesus, do so because of God's sovereign grace at work in their lives. And that hopefully includes you and me here this morning. And so again, Jesus says, take and eat. So receive of me. Receive me. Believe in me. Believe everything that I've said. And then he says this, this is my body. And he'll go on to say that this is my blood as well. And we'll talk more about that next time. But take and eat, this is my body. And so we understand there are those who believe that this is actually the body of Jesus. That communion. When we come together for Lord's Supper, this is actually the body of Jesus. And they'll say, well, look, he said, this is my body. Of course, the funny thing is that when he said, this is my body, he was right there with him. His body was there holding the bread. His body wasn't the bread. And so we need to keep that in mind, obviously. But they say that, but it really comes back to a total misunderstanding of John chapter 6, I think, in a lot of ways. And so let's look at John chapter 6 right now for a bit. Again, Jesus says, take and eat, this is my body. And this should make us think of what he said in John chapter 6. So first of all, in John chapter 6, this is right after Jesus just got done feeding the 5,000. Which, of course, it was 5,000 men. When you count women and children, probably more like 15 or 20,000 were actually present. This great, great miracle, as we know. And after the miracle, Jesus begins to teach the people, and he says to them in verse 35 that I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. One of the great I am statements of our Lord. I am the bread of life. You need to come to me to eat of me and drink of me. And then he explains this a lot more beginning in verse 48. So John chapter 6, verse 48, he says, I am that bread of life. He's been discussing things. Now he says again, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. And remember, we read about that in the Old Testament. When Israel left Egypt, they ate food from heaven, manna from heaven, for 40 years in the wilderness. They were eating bread from God. And they needed to eat that bread. That's the food that God provided. And so your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. You see how the manna represents Jesus as well. It was manna that came down from heaven that they ate of and they lived because of it. Jesus, the bread of life, comes down from heaven. We eat of him. We may live because of him. I am the living bread, verse 51 says, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verse 52 says, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now the first thing to say about this is that this was not in the context of establishing the Lord's Supper. And so that's the first thing you would say if someone says, well, look, Jesus says, eat of my bread, drink of my blood. Well, no, okay, not in the context of the Lord's Supper. He didn't say what these things he says here, eat of me and drink of me and all that. But very clearly, look at what he is doing. Look at what he is saying. Again, it's actually abundantly clear if you let it be. He says, remember how your ancestors ate that manna in the wilderness? If they did not eat that manna, they would have died. Okay, if they did not eat that manna, they would have died because there was no other food. And that manna was a miracle for me as I provided for my own and I sustained my own and I saved my own in a physical way through that manna. Well, guess what, guys? I'm the manna. He says that. I'm the bread of life. And no one thinks Jesus was actually a big loaf of bread walking around. We understand that there's some symbolism going on here quite clearly. I'm that manna. I'm that bread of life. So in the same way that they need to eat that bread or else they would have died, guess what? If you don't eat of me, if you don't partake of me, if you don't follow me, if you don't feed on me, then you will also die, is what he was saying. So they need that bread or else they would have died. You need me or else you will die. If you don't so understand your need for me, that it's as if I'm the food you eat and the water you drink. In fact, it's even greater than that. If you don't so understand your need for me, then you will die. You will die without me. You will die in your sin. You will die in everlasting torment without me if you don't understand your need for me, is what he is saying. And the people listening, by the way, if you continue to read the rest of John 6, they were offended at this. And they didn't like this because they knew it was a very hard saying. And Jesus says unto them, listen, this is the truth. And many of them were told, walk away. They don't follow him anymore. And Jesus then turns to the disciples and says, what do you guys want to do? Do you want to walk away also? And Peter answers and says, well, Lord, where can we go? Amen. Because you have the words of eternal life, verse 68. And then in verse 69, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And that right there is the heart of the true believer. Lord, there is nowhere else to go. I have nowhere else to go. I have nothing else to do. Nothing can save my soul from its sin except for you. And so it doesn't matter how hard it is or how painful it could be sometimes or how exciting it could be. None of that. That's all part of it. The pain, excitement. We're going to feel all those things at times. And there's blessing in all of it. But what matters is that we understand our need for Jesus. And so they understood, Peter understood the 11, not the 12th. And John 6 even ends by saying that one of you is a devil, and it's Judas, John tells us. He's writing this later, of course. They understood, we need you. We need Jesus. Without Jesus, we will die. We need to eat of him and drink of him. He needs to be the very center of our existence. Everything we are is because of Jesus. And that's what Jesus means when he says, I'm the bread of life. You must eat of me and drink of me or else you will die. And so it's really actually quite clear that he wasn't saying he needs to actually eat my body and drink my blood. Again, he was right there with them when he said, this is my body. He wasn't telling them to become cannibals. He does not die over again, which is what I believe that the Roman Catholic Church actually believes when it comes to their version of communion, that in essence, Jesus is suffering over again. And it's as if his body's being broken again, his blood's being shed again. Like, that is just sick, and that is wrong. More than being sick, it's just wrong. It's just plain wrong. Again, read the book of Hebrews. Jesus died once for sin, never to die again, never to suffer again. It's one time finished work. We have a finished salvation as well. Amen. Hallelujah indeed. And so we know it's not Jesus' actual body when he says, this is my body. However, let me say this, because then there are Protestants who make an error on the other side where they basically strip the Lord's Supper of everything, all of its power, other than the fact that it's just this thing we do to remember Jesus. Well, that's not what the church has understood either throughout time. We understand and we believe that Jesus is truly present with his people during the Lord's Supper. So we don't eat his body or drink his blood in a physical sense. The bread does not become his body. The cup does not become his blood. But Jesus is with us. And Jesus has given this sacrament to us to strengthen our faith. Again, to comfort our faith. What did John Calvin say? A sacrament is an outward sign by which the Lord seals on our consciences the promises of his goodwill toward us in order to sustain the weakness of our faith. You see, we live all week long in the world, and yes, we should be in our prayer closet and we should be in our Bible and all of that. Absolutely, we need that. But we live all week long in the world and we get dirty and we get depressed and we get down. And we start to lack faith sometimes, and we start to think wrong thoughts sometimes. And so that's why we come together on the Lord's Day to once again renew our faith and strengthen our faith, and really to, in a very real way, be strengthened by the Lord himself. And the Lord's Supper is a big part of that. The Lord's Supper is a very big part of that, in which Jesus reminds us as we are partaking, listen, you're only doing this because you're my disciple. Because you believe in me, because you've repented of your sin, now come to my table and have your faith once again renewed. Have your faith once again strengthened. Because I am really with you when you do this. I am with you in a clear and present and real way when you do this. And so it really becomes part of the the normal means of grace that our God gives us. And we talk about that sometimes. We need to seek God through the normal ways that he tells us to seek him. We need to be blessed in the normal ways. And that really comes down to praying and reading our Bibles and being together on the Lord's day. Those are the most important ways that God blesses his people. And so sometimes people are struggling and suffering and they're down and they're depressed and all these things. And yes, but are you in your Bible? And have you been to church? Have you partaken of the Lord's Supper recently? Because if you haven't done these things, then of course you're feeling that way. Right? Of course you're feeling that way because God has given us means to grace, means to blessing that give us grace to live this world and to, in this world, to live out this life. And yes, we're saved one time, a finished work. Baptism represents that, and praise God. And yet we need constant and continual grace every day, and the Lord's Supper represents that. Praise God. And so when received properly in faith, this supper strengthens God's child. When received properly, meaning it's not an unworthy way. We are children of God. We have repented of our sin. And we, even today, confess our sin again. And we ask God for his grace again. And we thank him for his grace again. And so we're received properly in faith, knowing what this is, knowing what this means. This supper truly strengthens God's child. Strengthens God's child. And here's one of the ways it does that too. It's really so incredible. It really does look to the past, present, and future state of our life in Christ. So obviously it looks to the past because we look back on Jesus' death. We look back on Jesus' life. We look back on what Jesus did for us. We look back on his body being broken, his blood being shed. So it looks to the past, obviously. In the present, it reminds us again of our constant need for communion with Christ. Of our constant need for communion with each other. And certainly of our need for communion with Christ. Of our need to eat of him and drink of him and be strengthened by him daily. And then it looks to the future as well. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says this. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he comes. So that's future. So it's even there. It's all in that one verse. As often as you do this, which is present, you do show the Lord's death, which is past, until he comes, which is future. And so the Lord's Supper looks to the past, present, and future state of our life in Christ. And even down in verse 29, which we read earlier, Jesus said, I will not drink of this again until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So that looks to the future as well. So the Lord's Supper becomes this incredible blessing to the child of God, and it strengthens our faith and our understanding, and it really presents the gospel every time we do this, and the past, the present, and the future states of our life in Christ. And so there's a reason then why we celebrate communion every Sunday. There's a reason why we come together every single Lord's Day and we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Because we celebrate and we believe the gospel. Because we desire our Lord's special presence and we desire our Lord's special blessing. And we are renewed in faith and renewed in strength and renewed in comfort when we come together each Lord's Day. And when we, with right hearts, again, only by the grace of God, when we properly in faith receive, come to the Lord's table and receive of this supper, we are strengthened and we are blessed. Luke adds something that Matthew does not. At this point, Jesus also said, which Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me, your Lord and your Savior and your friend and your sacrifice and your redeemer and your propitiation and your shepherd and your bishop of your souls, as Peter will later say, when you come together and whenever you partake in this supper, know that I am with you, know that I love you, and do this in remembrance of me. And so we're going to come together now in a few minutes, and we're going to partake, and we're going to be strengthened, and we're going to be blessed, and the weakness of our faith will once again be strengthened by this supper, strengthened by this word, and we will once again do this in remembrance of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So with that said, let's pray. And then after that, let's eat. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your supper. And we thank you for your table that you invite us now to. You have not barred us from your table, though you have barred the world from your table. We thank you that in your amazing grace, you have saved us from our sin. Your body was indeed broken, your blood was indeed shed, so that we could have eternal life. And we thank you and we praise you for that, O Lord. And we thank you that we can learn more about these things, and may we continue to learn more about these things. May we do so on our own, but may we certainly do so when we come together. And may you just continue to bless your people. Please continue to bless this fellowship here and continue to bless our lives and our families. And may we continue to know the great blessing of being together, of having communion with you, of eating of you and drinking of you, of remembering you as we come to your table now, knowing that you are here with us as well. So strengthen your people now, bless your people now, and encourage your people now as only you can. Amen.